mountain of terror. And then we read this from our text for this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So what do we know about Mount Sinai? We know a few things. Number one, we know that it was in the desert, not exactly the place that you'd want to go on vacation. We also know that it was a scene of extreme terror. Can't even begin to wrap our minds around the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes and the sound of the trumpet. And God himself descending on the mountain. Can you imagine if you were there, numbered among the Israelites? It was a scene of absolute abject horror. And it's because it was a place of sinful rebellion, of judgment, death. Moses ascends to the very top of the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And what are the people doing? Down in the valley below, they're making the golden calf. And they're falling down in front of it to worship it. And the judgment of God fell upon the people. It was a place of sin and judgment and death. But most notably, it was the place where God gave Moses and the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, what we call the law. So as we stand at the foot of that mountain of terror, let me ask you a question. Is God cruel? I mean, why do we need to visit the mountain of sin, judgment, and death? Is God cruel? Let me answer that question. It's only the hopeless and the terrified who seek to be rescued. I told you, you need to go with me to the mountain of terror and stand at the foot of it. Because you know what? If that doesn't frighten you, then you will just go on in the rest of your life happy on your way to hell. It's an important visit, this mountain of terror. Sin is the enemy, and Mount Sinai is where we learn that lesson. Now listen to what God's word says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That's Mount Sinai. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. It's an important first step. Paul goes on and he says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. And then here's the terrifying bottom line. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Well, all I have to say about that mountain is, thank God there is also a mountain of joy, Mount Zion. Look at verse 22 in Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, what do we know about Mount Zion, this second mountain? It's located in the presence of God, not a desert. Already things are looking up, wouldn't you agree? Mount Zion is also a place of joyful assembly, not a bunch of people who are shaking in their boots, fearing that God's heavy hand will come down upon them. Mount Zion is populated by those who have been spiritually reborn through the sin-cleansing power of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, here's the thing I don't want you to miss this morning. Every last one of us begins on the same path in life. The first stop is always Mount Sinai, where we become aware of sin and judgment and death. For far too many, that's the last stop. But it doesn't have to be that way. The path to Mount Zion is open to everyone who makes the choice to make that journey. The real question is this: what's the way to Mount Zion? And Jesus gave the answer. He said, "I am the way." We ought never forget that. To travel beyond the terrifying mountain of sin, judgment, and death, we must first decide to go in God's direction. That is, we use this word all the time, repentance. And I want to just change that a little bit for you this morning, because I think we get stuck on the negative. You hear repentance, and what do you think of? Well, you need to stop doing the bad thing that you've been doing, right? How about this? Repentance is not simply the cessation of doing the bad thing you were doing. It's the decision to make a turn and go and start doing the good thing that God's called you to do. Now, if Mount Sinai was that mountain where God looked at us and said, "Stop it," Mount Zion is the place where God says, "Come and live the life I intended you to live in the first place." Think about it this way. At Mount Sinai, the people received the Ten Commandments that judged their sin. But here's the interesting thing about our text for this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, as God's people gather in a joyful assembly at Mount Zion, guess what? Embedded in that text are 10 new commandments, positive commandments that God calls all who would make the journey to the foot of that mountain to engage their lives with. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. If you got that sheet that was handed out, how many of you got one of those sheets? Okay, get that sheet out. Going to have a raffle at the end of the sermon. And there's a secret number written in invisible ink at the bottom of the back page. And we will scan all those pages. And whoever has that magic number is going to get a brand new house and a car. Okay, now that I've got your complete attention. Well, let's look at that sheet, because here we're going to find the Ten Commandments of Mount Zion. Let's start with the first six and look at our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Look at that verse. "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." Okay, let's walk through that text together and see these new Ten Commandments standing at the foot of Mount Zion. The first one is peaceful. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Now, there is a simple principle of understanding God's Word, and that is to allow God's Word to explain God's Word. How's that sound? Does that sound like a good idea? So what does it mean to live in peace with all men? Well, let's listen again to God's Word. Give us the answer. Romans chapter 12. Here we go. Verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, why did I put that scripture down in your hands? Because you know what? If you just hear that once in this sermon, you won't think anything more about it. But I want you to take this sheet back home with you, and I want you to think about standing at the foot of Mount Zion. And when God says, live at peace with all men, I want you to go back to that scripture, because you know what? It gives us the very practical direction that we need to do just that. Amen? This is for your benefit. It's a blessing when we do it. Commandment number two, pure. Be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Again, letting God's word explain God's word. First Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do you love righteousness? Or is it a burden that you carry on your back? Oh, I gotta be good. God looks at us and he says, be holy, be separate, be set apart, be different. When people look at your life and the way you live, in your relationships and the way you work, be different, be holy, reflect the very image of God. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen people. Remember who you are. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You know what? If there's ever a day that we need to have some holiness in this country, wouldn't you say it's right now? People living and breathing, doing those virtuous things that God's called us to do right now, right here. Be holy. Commandment number three, grateful. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Again, allowing Scripture to illuminate our understanding. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I'm telling you, that's coming from the lips of a man who was a murderer and a blasphemer, who persecuted God's people and put them to death. If there was a guy who understood what the grace of God was about, it was the Apostle Paul. He said, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Are you thankful for the grace that's been extended to you? You might say, well, you know what? I've never murdered anybody. I've never blasphemed. But if you've sinned in any way, shape, or form, you're just as guilty as the Apostle Paul ever was. Are you grateful for God's grace? I am. I have no other plea before the throne of judgment that day when I stand before God except his grace. Because I know what I deserve, and I know what you deserve. We all deserve judgment and death. But understand right now, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And like Paul, in his words that overflow with praise and gratitude to God, be grateful. Here's the next of our commandments. Standing at the foot of Mount Zion, be reconciled, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Listen to this from 1 Peter. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay, there's a lot of very interesting things assumed in that statement. Number one, it's written to Christians, right? It's not written to unbelievers, it's written to Christians. Number two, it's very clear that it acknowledges the fact that Christians screw up, don't they? They disappoint, they let down. Matter of fact, they even occasionally sin. So what's the remedy to that? The reconciliation that comes driven by loving one another deeply. How much do you love your brothers and sisters in this congregation? Enough to cover over the infraction of maybe a neglect of acknowledgement? Well, I did that and nobody noticed. Do you love them deeply enough to forgive them for that? How about a word casually spoken that hurt your feelings? Do you love them enough to be reconciled to them? How about somebody who downright did something dastardly to you? How deep does your love go? If your love goes as deep as God would have it go, guess what? There'll be reconciliation. As we stand together at the foot of Mount Zion, that's what God says. Be reconciled to either. Don't let a bitter root grow up among you, because it won't be just you and that other person. It'll defile many. And I've seen it take down entire congregations. Would help if I put my microphone on husky. I wondered why when I put my head down, it got louder. It's been back there. Are you ready for another one? Here we go. Be respectful. This one's going to come out of left field and make you wonder what in the world I'm talking about. Be respectful. See that no one is sexually immoral. You know, interesting, that word that's translated sexually immoral is the Greek word pornos. Huh. Given the fact that we live in a pornographic society, that rings bells with us right now. So let's let God's word help us understand what pornos is. Paul writes to Thessalonians, he says this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. See that no one is sexually immoral." What's that got to do with anything? What is pornos? It's not sex. I can tell you that right now. That's not what it is. Who invented sex? God invented sex. Sex is a wonderful thing. In its right context, it builds intimacy in, what's the next word I'm going to say? Marriage relationship, right? It strengthens it. It makes it strong. It makes it very resilient. Outside of that context, it is absolutely destructive. It wreaks havoc wherever it goes outside that relationship. So what is pornos? Pornos is not sex. Pornos is when we begin to look at the other person as being the object of our satisfaction. They're not really a person anymore. They're just something. They're a means to an end by which we find our pleasure. There's no intimacy there. There's just using and abusing. So God says, let there not be any sexual immorality among you. Respect humanity, because you know what? That person with whom you engage in sexual activity, guess what? Made in the image of God. Important to him. And if you can't recognize that within the confines of marriage, all your sexual immorality will do is destroy, not build what God intended to build. Respect. Be respectful. Humble, not godless like Esau. What was Esau's problem? Anybody? What do you think Esau's problem was? Esau was all about Esau. All the time. What did Esau want to do today? What was in Esau's best interest? Well, yeah, in the case of that interaction with Jacob, it was bean soup. What does God's word say? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Esau, or vain conceit Esau, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You know what that is? That's real humility. Not saying, well, I'm not very good, or I've never accomplished anything. Humility is looking at others better than yourselves and looking out for their best interest. That's real humility. And God says, as we gather at the foot of Mount Zion, be humble. Don't be like Esau. Okay. The last four commandments. I direct your attention back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Let's see if you can pick out the last four commandments. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? That's a great question. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here we go, the last four. Be obedient. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Luke records for us in his gospel these words of Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he who is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Boy, oh boy, that one verse from Jesus sticks in my mind down through the years. Why do you call me Lord, not do what I say? Good question. Good question. Be obedient. Here's the next one. Be thankful. Let us be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord always. What? I had some terrible circumstances last week. Always? What are you talking about, God? Well, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Because we needed to hear it the second time. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's why you can rejoice, because the Lord is near. You know what? God is not some distant being that you have to make some big journey to go and visit with. The Lord is near. Well, I've had some terrible circumstances. Well, the Lord is near in the midst of your terrible circumstances. Isn't that a reason for rejoicing, don't you think? He's right there. For the Christian, he's not just right there. He's right where? Sunday school class. He lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Is there a reason for rejoicing over that? I think divine possession by God's own Holy Spirit is a pretty good reason for rejoicing. Oh my. Look at this. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, there it is, present your requests to God. And regardless of the circumstances that you may be facing, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Two to go. Worshipful. Be worshipful. Worship God acceptably. Paul writes to the Romans, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations say this is your acceptable act of worship. Some say it's your reasonable act of worship. Worship God acceptably. How do you do that? You offer yourself not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living, serving, breathing. Every day you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what would you have me do with the day that you've given me? That's how you do it. That's how you worship God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I tell you what, my head's going to explode if I hear another Christian who has been living for the last several decades look at me and say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, you got to present yourself as a living sacrifice. You need to surrender. It's high time, don't you think, before you're dead? And you're a dead sacrifice? It can't be that simple. Yes, it is. Sum it up in one word. Surrender. Oh, that's a tough one. Well, here's the last commandment as we stand at the foot of Mount Zion. Be fearful. Oh, reverence and awe. Well, what's that one doing there? That doesn't look very positive at all. Be fearful. Oh, yes, it's very positive. Because I'll tell you this. If you fear God and God alone, you'll fear nothing else in your life. Wouldn't you love to be free from fear? Then fear God alone. In reverence, approach him with holy fear, and you will fear nothing else. What a beautiful gift that is. It's not something that we should shy away from. It's something we ought to wrap our arms around, this mighty, awesome God who calls us into relationship with himself. It took Solomon his entire life, but this is what he concluded. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Listen to what Jesus said. And I think this encapsulates what it means to live a life in reverent fear before the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Why? Because in holy fear, you know that one day you will stand before him to give an account. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh. Jesus sums it up. He says, the entire body of the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Wow. Two mountains. One of terror in the desert of sin, judgment, and death. The other of joy. The mountain of joy in the presence of God. Two sets of commandments. The first is do it or die. Ugh. The second, I call it the list of get-tos, not got-tos. And that list of get-tos leads to a life that is filled with peace and joy and all the satisfaction that you've been looking for your entire life. Each of us have but one choice. My hope and my prayer for you is that you choose Mount Zion. So, I don't think we could end this message without singing this song. And if you are right now on your way